be able to open the Word of God. I invite your attention to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We want to read from verse 5 on through verse 15 of this particular chapter. Deal with the subject of prayer. I think it's a subject that needs to be visited time and again. As important as it is in our lives, and there's no greater teacher than our Lord, so it would be best to go and see what He had to say about it. And let the Lord speak to our hearts. Brother Mac mentioned in his prayer that the Lord took his son-in-law home today. And for those who are not aware of it, Brother Rick Austin slipped out of this life into the presence of the Lord today. And fate we all face if the Lord lets this thing go on long enough, and we'll all come to that place in life. But it's not an easy thing. It's always some measure of trial with it, some amount of heartache that's involved. And certainly there's a family involved in the church tonight that we'll need prayer. And the church will need direction, of course. The time like this, the church most time kind of looks to the pastor to hopefully know, see that he knows where it needs to go, but they can't really counsel with him, so they'll have to rally and do what they need to do. We want to pray for them as we go to the Lord in prayer and pray about the message tonight. Our Father, we want to take a moment and say thank you for your marvelous grace. And Father, what a privilege it is to be a child of God and know the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I do pray tonight, Father, that You'll bless us here as we look into this passage, and let it speak to our hearts and encourage us. And may we be at least encouraged, if we were not to learn anything new, at least be encouraged to pray more fervently and to look unto You, Father. As we pray for this service, we pray for the work down in Friendswood, and pray for Brother Rick's family, and pray for the church that he pastored. And as they have to deal with it now, not a question of whether they might deal with it, but they'll have to deal with it. And I just pray You'll give grace to those men that will be stepping forward to do what needs to be done, and for all of the church as they endeavor to carry on the work of Christ. We'll thank You now, and we'll praise You for all that You do, for we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Verse 5, Matthew 6. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And thus we have the thought on prayer that our Lord, as He taught on many subjects at this particular time and in this particular setting, He has just previously dealt with the matter of almsgiving, and you'll notice that in the almsgiving, it was to be in much the same fashion as you prayed, not to be seen of men. In other words, this is not a show. It's not one of those things that we're to do that we might run somewhere and tell, or that somebody else might hear us and run and tell and talk about how they prayed. But the truth of the matter is that prayer is an extremely important facet of our lives. We certainly could not exhaust the subject in the time that is before us tonight. If we were to go back and begin to look at the experiences of prayer and the times of prayer in the lives of the men of God and the women that would serve the Lord. But I'll just mention a few points of prayer so that we'll see how important it is. Nehemiah, remember, was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He was sad in his countenance, and the king asked him why he was so sad. I suppose the king thought that just because he was his cupbearer, they ought to have been glad to do so. And it was a responsible position. There's not any question about that. But he would have to say to that king, how can I be happy? How can I? Can I really smile or dare to laugh whenever the city of my fathers lies in waste? As he was to make that statement and would make that statement to the king, I dare say he didn't go much farther, if any farther, than from here, say, to between me and Brother David here. And he prayed. Cast his thought before the throne of grace and asked God to bless that opportunity that he had. Now, he did not have time to go into a flowery prayer. I mean, by the time I walk from here to there, you just don't get a lot in. So it better be correct. It better be intense. And it needs to be the right kind of prayer. And Nehemiah prayed, and God blessed that so that if you'll read the story, you'll find out that the king gave him permission to go. He said, just all you have to do is just tell me a time when you get back. He said, as you go, he said, you can gather funds from the other folks that are not going to go back. But he said, not only that, but he said, I'm going to give you a letter so that whatever is required from the king's forest, basically what he was talking about, was timbers to build the walls of that city and the gates of that city. I mean, he gave him, if you please, a blank check. And that was all in just a matter of a few seconds in prayer. It was important to Nehemiah. But think about Daniel. It's a matter of life and death. And the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I mean, these men had been trained. They had taken their stand as young men. They would not defile themselves with the king's meat. You know the story of how they stood their ground and
They were blessed and they were better counselors. But there came a time when Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream. He called for the wise men, the soothsayers, the in crowd, and said, "I want to know what it means. Not only that, but I've forgotten this dream, so I want you to tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation." And all the rest of the wise men said, "This is not anything that any king asked of his counselors." And he said, "You're no benefit to me anyway, so you just well be dead." He passed a decree that the wise men were to be put to death. Daniel heard about it, and he said, "Why is the king so hasty?" And he made the appeal that the king would give them some time, and it did. And the first thing that Daniel did, he went home to and gathered together his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they went into a prayer meeting. And it's not very long until he has the answer. And so Daniel then will go back to King Nebuchadnezzar and actually go through the proper channels, of course. And he will say to that king, "What you've asked, there's not anybody on earth can do. There is a God in heaven, and he's given me the answer." And he said, "Really, it's for you to understand the times, and it's for the benefit of me and my friends." And God blessed. And so Daniel was able to tell him the dream and give the interpretation of it and bear no ill consequences, because it was a serious dream that he would interpret for Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, it was going to be one that would really cost him dearly. But nonetheless, prayer played a prominent part in the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And time and again, you'll find the men of God. Elijah was put into a rather difficult circumstances, what would be seem would seem to be difficult, at least. He stood very well alone on Mount Carmel. He had challenged the prophets of Baal, 450 of them gathered together. And he said, "Now this is the contest. Who's going to be God?" He said, "There's a couple of bullocks here." He said, "Y'all go first. You slay the bullock, you put it on your altar, and you call on your God." And he said, "I'll slay that other bullock, and I'll put it on the altar of God. And the one that answers by fire, that's the one that's God." Amen. Well, you know the story, how all through the day the prophets of Baal, they cried out. They were repetitious in their prayer, very thing that the Lord said the heathen would do and the child of God is not to do. Just to be repetitious in prayer, thinking that we'll be heard for the much speaking. Now, it is not an admonition to not repeat a prayer. But if we repeat it because we think somehow or another we're going to coerce God into doing something, or we're going to con him into doing something, then it's a mistake on our part. Because God will not be talked to anything into anything that he does not want to do and does not intend to do. But nonetheless, the day was spent. The prophets of Baal, they cried out and they cut themselves and they wailed and carried on. And about the time of the evening sacrifice, we're told that Elijah repaired the altar. He prepared the bullock. And then a strange thing, even though it was a drought time, he said, "Dig a ditch about it, pour it full of water." Didn't pray very long. But it was a fervent prayer. It was a direct prayer. And the fire of God fell. Yes. Elijah then took total control and said, "Now, God's God." And that's what the people were crying out. Said, "First thing you need to take the life of these prophets of Baal. They've been misleading you all along anyway." And right on down the line. But God responded to the prayer of that man of God. And time and again, you'll find that true, Old Testament and in New Testament. Paul learned something about prayer. Silas along with Paul, learned something about prayer. We mentioned it this morning. And time and again, God would bless and answer prayer. So it is an important subject that we are approaching tonight. It plays a prominent part in our life. And probably the church, if it's anemic in any fashion, it's because of the lack of prayer. We're not doing what we ought to do. I believe the church goes forward stronger on its knees probably than anywhere else in any other fashion as we call upon the Lord. But the Lord now is teaching His disciples something about prayer. And there's 6 points in this message tonight that I'm going to give. And I'm sure that you can find some other points in it if you look closely. But I want us to see, first of all, how not to pray. How not to pray. We're not to pray like the hypocrites. Now, the hypocrite, if you don't know the story of the word, it's simply a play actor. It's one who goes out on a stage with a mask on, and what you see is not anything like reality. And that's a hypocrite. And is that not rather true sometimes of the what we call Christendom today? They some good shows goes on, if you like shows. But what you're seeing is not really the truth. It's not what you ought to get. And so the hypocrite prays. And the Lord said they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And thus, they're there with a wrong intent, with a wrong motivation. And that's the wrong thing about prayer, is to pray with the wrong motivation. I believe we ought to pray for the sake of the souls of men, for the sake of the souls of men, and not to for it to be said that we pray great prayers. But these hypocrites like to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the street. Now, I've been in some prayer meetings where folks prayed a lot. I remember one instance in a previous church that I pastored. This man had a way of praying. I don't guess he ever prayed any other time. Because he did go on and on and on. And he prayed one night and prayed and prayed and prayed. And whenever he said amen, there was a fellow back behind him said, "Well, amen." And I was ready to say amen too. But he loved to hear himself. Loved to hear himself. Sound of his own voice. The Lord said, that's not the way to pray. He said, don't pray in that fashion, because that is the reward. And that's all the reward that there will ever be about that kind of a prayer. There'll be no reward from heaven. There'll be no other benefit. It's just that they've accomplished what they wanted and they have received their reward. They were heard of men. The Bible said they have the reward. Then he went on to say, don't use vain repetition. Now that word vain plays a part in that it is of no value. In fact, in the text that we've read tonight, we find out that God already knows before we ever ask every need that we have. But it pleases God for His children to ask. Precious to the Lord is the prayers of the saints. I mean, it's the Bible said the prayers of the saint are the delight of the Lord. And how little we really delight Him sometimes in the fact that we do not pray. But just to repeat prayers does absolutely nothing. I don't have to tell you, many of you have been in services where there would be some particular service and you've gone to that church, and the same thing would be said 20 or 30. It seemed like 100 times the time you get through with it. But all that we might come to the place as the saints of God. We know how we ought to pray and pray like we ought to pray. And then, of course, the fire can fall from heaven. Touch the lives of those who do pray. But just a few thoughts on how not to pray, but then how to pray. How to pray. Well, we need some sense of isolation. More correctly, aloneness with God. Enter into your closet. Nehemiah prayed. Even though he was out in public, it was a prayer that was, in a sense, in a closet, because he was isolating everything about him and around him except the king and his petition and God himself. He isolated himself to that particular prayer. How many tonight, and I wouldn't dare ask for a show of hands, but you started to pray and your mind started in one place and wound up 1,000 miles in another place. Distracted in prayer, the mind runs. And I believe this is the idea the Lord wants us to get. Getting in the closet, we're isolating ourselves to the prayer that is before us. And entering into the closet, and then he said, shut the door. And that means, you know, a door does two things. It'll shut you in, but it also shuts some things out. It shuts out distractions and other things that might hinder us in our prayer life. And he said, shut the door. And he said, pray in secret. And then let God do the open. It's about the answer in prayer. And the reward will be open. It'll be before men when God answers that prayer. Nobody else may know it but you, but you'll know it. As God does answer that prayer. And what greater reward could you ask than to know that God has heard and answered your prayer? The others, they pray for the sake of being seen of men and heard of men. But to know that God has chosen to hear and respond to prayer. But this is on how to pray. Then we need to know to whom we ought to pray. To whom we ought to pray. There's a lot of debate goes on about prayer, and there's folks that will believe that they can pray to God and bypass Jesus Christ. You can never do so. You're going to have to deal with Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Nobody else that you're going to have to deal with. But I want us to see in this just the fact of God himself and the true God. You see, the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel with Elijah, they had their God. But that God could do nothing for them. I challenge you, read the book of Isaiah, and if you don't want to read all of it, look in chapter 40 and again in chapter 46. See what the prophet had to say about God. God in heaven. We're talking about a God who measured the dust of this earth in the palm of his hand. That's the scale he used, the measure he used. As this earth, and we think, my, what a great earth and what a great expanse. And here God just counts it as a very little thing. And then we think about the nations. We count them a great thing. How many nations, you know, have there been that stood in grandeur? I mean, it was no small thing whenever we look at the Babylonian Empire and the nation of Babylon just in and of itself. But it at one time was over multiple provinces, a lot of different subsidiaries of that particular nation. And it had its grand points. But the Bible said that this God that we're to pray to counted the nations as just a very small thing. They really mean nothing to Him. If I understand the Bible correctly, God put nations here for one purpose, that it might divide us up so that we seek the Lord. Just simply, I think rather than have just a great babble here, He put us in nations so that we'd seek the Lord. And our nation has really been blessed because of the place that God has put us as a nation, with the founding fathers and the preachers He sent here early. To our nation, we've been blessed of God.
Amen.
There's not any question about that. But the God we're going to pray to is one that we have a relationship with. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, this means something tonight. To be able to say that I am a child of the living God. A lot of folks have gone through their lives. They have done their homage to their gods and their goddesses. I'd have to go back and look it up, but there's a chapter in the book of Isaiah where God is telling the Babylonians that after He gets through them with them as a chastening instrument, that He's going to destroy them. And one of the things He said is that your gods of Babylon are going to be on the beasts of burden. And they're going to be weighted down by those beasts, by those gods that are on those beasts of burden. And they'll stumble and they'll fall. I mean, the gods cannot even carry themselves. And what He's inferring to Israel is that, and to Babylon is, if they can't take care of their own, how could they take care of another? But God said to Israel, said, I've carried you all the way through from the start to the finish. He said, I accepted the burden and the responsibility to carry you. You and I tonight have a God who cares enough. From the time before we ever knew it, but really, especially when we look at it, measure it in our frame of thinking, from the time we were saved, from then on, God accepts the responsibility for our lives. Our Father, which art in heaven. We ought to respect Him. He's revered and held high. He's not a God of this earth. He's more than the God of this earth. He's the God of all gods. He's the Lord of all lords.
Amen.
He, our Lord Jesus Christ, one day will be King of kings. Demonstrated, in fact, here on earth, where men have stood in great pride because they were kings. When we pray, we need to pray to our Father in heaven. As we pray, we have to resolve ourselves to God's will. I've heard men make the statement that you're just supposed to ask and demand and get. But I want you to know, in the working among men, God has a plan, and His will sometimes is different than our will.
Yes, right.
And we need to be conformed to His will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, our Lord would say. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Thy will. All that we might learn tonight. To resolve our will to the Lord's will. Now, sometimes it brings a measure of sadness to us. You say, that sounds like a contradiction. Well, sometimes God's will is not like we'd like to see the events turn out. But I want you to know that it'll be the best when it's all said and done. I don't remember the artist, I just remember the story. The story is told of a great artist. He was standing in probably in a cathedral, the building, and he had made a few marks on a
on a wall. A fellow came in and he turned to him and said, "Isn't it beautiful?" The guy looked at him, and I'm sure he scratched his head because he could see nothing but marsh. Then the artist said, "Oh, I've forgotten. You don't see the finished product. You and I many times only see the scratches on a wall. But there's a finished product that's God's will. And it'll bring us to it.
Amen.
In the finality of it all. We need to resolve ourselves to the will of God. Then there has to be petition in prayer. I mean, that's what we come to God for, to petition. And I'll mention three areas of petition where that we need to come to the Lord. Now, this is not going to exhaust the subject, but let me just give you these three. First of all, we need to ask Him to give us that which we need. Just simply petitioning God for the daily needs of our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. In other words, asking God to supply the need that He's already promised to supply, but we're asking Him for it. And that's in petition. It's not in our hand at the moment. We're asking God for it. I always love to think about George Mueller and the orphanages that man ran. He actually was a German, but he wound up in England and finally working with orphans. And by testimony of his life, that he never gave thanks for a meal that was not on the table, and many times he'd do that. They'd give thanks for a meal that was not anywhere in sight. And I can only quote the men that have researched it and studied the man's life, but they said there was never a time that they had to wait more than 30 minutes for that meal. Give us this day our daily bread. One of the stories that goes with that story, one morning there was no breakfast. They gave thanks for the breakfast. Had no more than ceased to give thanks for the meal, and a knock came on the door. And this, of course, was back in the days of the team and the wagons. And they had the milk wagons. Didn't have the refrigeration, so you understand, you didn't have a reefer trailer to hook onto and take down the street. So the milk had to be carried in some hurried fashion to where it needed to go and distributed and used. And the fellow said, "I've got a wagon load of milk out here. I'm broken down." And he said, the milk will spoil. Could y'all use it?
Amen.
Breakfast for a bunch of orphans. Give us, petitioning God for the daily needs of our lives. And then, how necessary this is. Forgive us. Forgive us. Petitioning God to set something right that we've really messed up. I'm pretty good at messing things up. But God's great at setting things right. I'm grateful today that I have a God that I can come to in spite of myself and confess my sins and know that He's faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. This is part of petitioning God that we really need in our lives. Forgive us, and then every one of us need direction. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
There's a couple of verses on the end here that seem to be almost out of place. They seem to be rather disjointed from the rest of what has been taught about prayer. But I think if we'll understand it, it'll fall into place. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And I've just put this title or this heading into the outline. Prayer hindered. Prayer hindered. What hinders prayer? Unforgiveness. On our part. Not on God's part. On our part. It'll hinder prayer. You try it sometime when you're at odds with somebody. You go kneel and try to be fervent in prayer, and you'll find out it's a difficult job. It's an impossible task, really. Prayer hindered on forgiveness. We need to learn to practice forgiveness as the Lord taught in this matter of prayer. But I trust you've been encouraged.
Amen.
Just a little bit tonight by this look at prayer. We're not going to give a public invitation tonight. We're going to leave it open. I'll be at the back door like I normally always am.